Good evening. It's great to be with you tonight. Excited about what we're going to talk about, dealing with the purposes of God. And there are so many things that we could talk about in this area to scope out and look at what God's purpose is for us. And we're going to look at an avenue that maybe you have not thought too much about. I have thought more and more about it as time has gone on. The idea is about God's insistence that we love one another. An absolute insistence of love. There's a lot of passages that, of course, you're aware of, and we have read a lot about, and we just sung about some things in that regard. God's insistence of love, Paul makes a comment about that to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 13, he says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." Think about that for a second, will you? You can have all the knowledge you want of God's Word. You could just give your body to be burned. You could give up everything. You could be the most sacrificial fella around, and if you don't have love, you're absolutely nothing. Now we might think, how is that possible? How could somebody do all of those things and not have love? Well, there's a lot of reasons. They may do it in order to exalt themselves. They may do it because they, think that they're pleasing Allah. There's a lot of reasons why a person might give up their lives that would not be in a response of love. Love would not be necessarily the undergirding of why they act and why they live. And tonight and tomorrow night we're going to be talking quite a bit about that from God's angle of what love is. In this same text, in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 13, the apostle says, "Now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Jesus repeated that. You know the passages. You're almost going to sleep already because you know these passages, right? The two great commandments. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And a second is like it, that you must love your neighbor as yourself. Again, upon these hang all the law and the prophets. There isn't anything that we would be doing in response to God, anything we would be doing in obedience to God, that if we do not do it out of love for Him and love for our neighbor, we are nothing. We have not obeyed. This is where we talked this morning in our Bible class lesson of the importance of reading the Bible in the right way and not the wrong way. There's two ways to read the Scriptures. You can read it to find the rules, or you can read it to find God. And I'm not saying that you don't find rules when you find God. I'm saying that you find God, and that's an entirely different way of reading the Scriptures. We then learn to love and respond out of love in how we treat our relationship with God, and everything we do for one another is a response of love, not a response of simple obligation. Well, He told me I have to love you. A number of years ago, I was editing one of the issues of Christianity magazine, and I had asked a preacher to write that I had never seen his writing, and I learned since then, don't ever do that. But he decided he was going to use some big words that he didn't understand the meaning of, and his subject was love one another. And in the middle of the article, he said, "The onus of loving one another is..." Now, that word you're using, I don't think it means what you think it means. Well, indeed, we can approach love as if, yes, I've got to love you as I grit my teeth. And that's not what the Lord is talking about. Probably one of the greatest things, I think, Maybe the most revealing things about the necessity and the insistence of God telling us that we need to love one another is what Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, where He said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I loved you." Jesus redefined what love was. I want you to love one another just as I loved you. The command to love has always been there. It's been there from the beginning. But in this particular case, He says, "I'm going to give you a new commandment." This is new, not in sense of form, but is new in the sense of quality and depth, of a redefinition of what it is. "Just as I loved you, so you must love one another." Now watch this. "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Well, I'd like you to give some thought to that. By this, people will know that you're my disciples when you have love for one another. How do you think historically we Christians have done with that? How do you think we've done in loving one another in such a way that we have constantly sent a message to the world around us that we're His disciples? I see a lot of you shaking your heads. Pretty sorry, isn't it? And probably each of us can say there were times I was a part of that pretty sorry attitude. I have often looked at that verse and thought, there must be an entirely different quality of love that Jesus is referring to here, so that the world around us would be so awed by the love we have for one another that they would recognize we must be Jesus' disciples. We have distinguished ourselves so markedly that when it's all said and done, they could not mistake us as His disciples because of the uniqueness of the kind of love we show for one another and the kind of love that we show for the world. By that, all men will know that you are my disciples. And we just sang a song. We want to tell all men of that salvation. And Jesus says, here's the starting point. Here's where it begins. By the kind of love you have, you are going to tell all men that you are my disciples. Let me ask you something about this too. When you have noted divisions that have taken place in churches, how many times have you thought, well, that was a division over a doctrinal issue? Somebody from one of the congregations or whatever, you said, there was a group that rose up and they were going to teach thus and so, and we just couldn't tolerate it. All this kind of stuff. In my experience, and I realize everybody's experience is a little limited, but I'll bet you probably figure the same thing. That long before there was a doctrinal issue, there was always already an undercurrent of cracks that were going on within the church. Already there was a lack of love being shown between brethren. Already certain ones were rubbing each other wrong. Already there were words that were being said. There were behind the back innuendos. They were things that were being done that were undermining the reputation of one another. And those cracks just simply hadn't surfaced until finally, yahoo, there's a doctrinal issue. I could be through with them. How many times do you think that's happened? A bunch, in my experience. A bunch. Even divisions that we might call or say were on doctrinal issues. So many times people have not acted appropriately. Otherwise, we would have figured out a way to live with one another, even though we didn't have complete agreement, but we were not going to step beyond God's commands and step on each other's consciences. and not show the love that Jesus asked us to show. I mentioned this morning, can you imagine the challenge at the church at Corinth? It just blows my mind to think about the challenge the church at Corinth. There are divisions all over this church, and Paul writes a letter that is nearly laughable. I want you to be of the same mind and the same spirit. I want you to speak the same thing. I imagine a bunch of Corinthians sitting there going, huh? How many of you moving into Corinth would have gone to the Corinth Street Church of Christ? I think I'll go to Synchrea. I think I'll make the east side Corinth Church of Christ. Do you notice in that book, in that letter, Paul never said, well, I want you guys who are approved, there in 1 Corinthians 11:18, I want you guys who are approved, I want you to go down the road to start another congregation. And if that doesn't work out, do another one. And we'll just have the east side, west side, north side, south side congregations. And the east side won't talk to the north side, the north side won't talk to the west side, and then, you know, this is the way. And I know cities like that in America, just like you do. And there isn't a smidgen ounce of difference in how they believe doctrinally. They just got their knickers in a knot. And in fact, in some cases, 25 years later, they still got their knickers in a knot, and the whole congregation doesn't even know why. A new generation's risen up, and that's just the way it is, like the Hatfields and McCoys. Have we shown all men that we are His disciples by how we love one another? Done a pretty poor job of it at times. You know, John, in the letter he wrote, his first epistle, 1 John, when John wrote about this, it is interesting that there was a doctrinal issue, a major doctrinal issue. May have been Gnosticism, may have been some other kind of false teaching, but whatever it was, there were brethren, he says in chapter 2 and 18, there were brethren who had separated from them and who were speaking evil of them, and those brethren hated, or if you want to call them brethren, false brethren, who hated the other brethren. And they had stirred up trouble and division and problems. And as interesting as it is when you read this five chapter letter, I would say close to 50% of it talks about how Christians are to love one another. Yeah, there's a lot of talk about the false teaching. But he just immerses us in the necessity of love for one another. It is a critical part of this. And the only thing you can conclude is that this is exactly what happens in the midst of times when we don't exactly agree with one another. And instead of acting out of love, we are acting out of winning my side. And I don't say that there's not some really important things to contend for but not be contentious for. That's the kind of love we ought to have. We cannot have that kind of stubbornness. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at just one part of this example of love in the book of letter of 1 John. And we're going to look at just these few verses that are listed on the screen there, 1 John chapter 4 and verses 7 through 12. Let's read that together. 1 John 4, verse 7 through 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. All right, let's take this text And John is one of these writers that when he writes, it's like peeling an onion. There's all these layers and it just keeps going deeper, and he keeps going around the same subject until he has explored every part of it. And that's really what John does in this particular text and even the verses prior and after. But let's look at just these. The first thing I want you to notice in the text is the key test of the text. In verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. All right, so we've kind of talked all around that, but let's get that squarely in our minds. If we do not love, we do not know God, because God is love. All right, so brothers and sisters, here's a key test. If you don't love, you don't know God. You say, well, I go to church all the time. That didn't make any difference. If you don't love, you don't know God. Well, I've been baptized. I don't care. If you don't love, you don't know God. Well, I'm an elder. Doesn't make any difference. If you don't love, you don't know God. It doesn't matter. We have to love or we do not know God. We will not be saved unless we love every person in this Christian family. Ah, and every person who is in God's family, whether here or elsewhere. Do you ever notice how John, when he's talking in 3 John and even 2 John, talks about brethren coming through and how you are to aid them and help them on their way and show hospitality? Ever notice in Romans chapter 12 when Paul talks to all Christians and says that all Christians are to be hospitable and to love one another and to love fervently and love without faking it and all that? You ever notice those things? He's talking about brethren everywhere and anywhere. Having a conversation a few years ago with Ed Harrell, and he said there is a real hyper church movement going on. And I didn't know what he meant by hyper church. He uses big terms, you know. What he meant was, we just think about ourselves in this local congregation. It's just us. That's it. We got our little group. I don't know what they're doing down the road, and who cares? No, we're God's family. We're a family of believers all over the world. And we have to show that same kind of love. We have to be proactive. Love is not just responsive. Love is a proactive love. Love is something that actually seeks the other's good. It does something beyond that. So love, first and foremost, is something I have to have. I cannot bypass this. I cannot go over this. I cannot wash through it and just think in superfluous terms. I have to love or I do not know God. The second thing I want you to see is that love is defined by God. All through the text, he defines love by God. You see it in verse 7. Love is from God. In verse 8, God is love. In verse 9, the love of God has been made manifest among us. In verse 12, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. Even in verse 16, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God. God is the one who is the originator of love. God is the one who defines love. And He defines love by who He is and what He does. Notice how He defines that love now. When you go on, He says, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Now there's a critical statement. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Continuing, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Okay, so here's the idea. The one who loves has been born of God. The one who does not love has not been born of God. I want you to think of it this way. Birthed by God. People will look at my 4 sons and go, whoa, kind of looks like you. They get offended at that. But hey, that's your tough luck. So here you are. You're birthed by God. You look like God because you're birthed by God. You know, it's interesting in chapter 3 of 1 John in verse 9, he said that the one who is born of God does not practice sinning because his seed is in him and he cannot practice sinning. You say, huh? The reason, brother or sister, you cannot practice sinning is because his seed is in you. His DNA is in you. The Greek word for that word seed there is sperma. You got it? Pretty clear. His seed is in you. You cannot continue sinning. You don't want to. Because you have Him in you. In the same way, He has birthed you, and since He is love, He birthed a loving person. That's what He did when you were born again. In fact, I might add on that particular point. When John, in our Bibles, translates what Jesus said, or when the translators translate what Jesus says as born again in John 3, that word born again is used 4 other times in the Gospel, and not one of them does the word again here is translated. It's always from above. What John is saying, what Jesus is saying in the Gospel account is, you are born from above. Nicodemus, I'm sorry. You think I'm from God because I do miracles and all this, but unless you are born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What's he talking about? You have to have God's DNA in you. You have to have God birth you. If God does not birth you, you are not His. His seed must be in you. So here is the deal. He made us to be loving people. When He created you, when He made you spiritually, when He recreated you, what He was doing was creating you in His image. Now this is a key thread. This is where we scope back and see the purposes of God. This is a key thread throughout Scriptures. Let's start in the very beginning. Let's start with a simple statement in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And what's the next thing He commanded commanded man to do? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. What? Let's make man in our image, and then we command them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Fill the earth with what? Our image. That's what our calling is. That's what our purpose is to fill the earth with the image of God. That has always been God's plan. That has always been what He has asked us to do. And that's exactly what He does here in Genesis. In chapter 3, what does man do? Man sins. Fractures the image. And God gives up, kills us all, and we didn't have to read after chapter 3 of Genesis. There was no more Bible. No. God in His mercy and love and in His desire to fulfill a purpose through us begins a plan to recreate us in His image. We could spend a lot of time on that point, but I would just call your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 where Paul says this, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." We are looking into the glory of God, and what God is doing through the revelation of the Spirit is to transform us to be in His image from one glory to another. Why is He doing that? That was His purpose from the very, very beginning. Remember what He said in Ephesians 3 and verse 10 and 11. That by the church, the manifold wisdom of God would be made known to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. This was His eternal purpose in Christ Jesus. What is our existence for? Why are we doing what we're doing? Why is God transforming us to look like Him? He's showing the principalities and powers in the heavenly places that He can take a rotten group of people who turned against Him and rebelled, and by His love draw us to want to be conform to His image, to love Him and serve Him, not because He's paying us for physical things, but because we appreciate and love, deeply care for who He is and what He's about. And by doing so, we show those principalities and powers in heavenly places that have rebelled the foolishness of what they have done. Because we stand for Him no matter what happens to us. Because He is worthy. He is worthy of our lives. He's worthy of everything. But the primary way we do that, John says, is we love because God is love. We love because we reflect the love God had. And the depth of that love needs to be understood by us. A person who doesn't love is not a child of God. Now think, brother or sister, you've got somebodies in your mind right now that drive you nuts. And you just would prefer not being around them at all. So here's how God's going to solve that. We all get to heaven and God's going to say, okay, you, okay, come here. Kiss and make up. You got an eternity together. Is that how He's going to handle that? That church over there won't talk to you, and this church over here, okay, you guys got to get together here. You better kiss and make up. You got an eternity together. I'm afraid that concept is in 3 Hezekiah because I don't find it in our scriptures. The scarier part is the one who does not love is not born of God. There's a saying in football, we punched him in the mouth, and when I read that, I got punched in the mouth. What do you think? Where are we on that? We need to learn to love like He loved. That's what we need to do. And that is a huge challenge. Now let's just notice what it takes to do that. Notice he goes on to say, anyone who does not love does not know God. Again, it does not matter what kind of knowledge you have about the Bible. You can know all the doctrinal issues. You do not know God because God is love. And if you don't love, you don't understand God because God is love. And then he goes on and defines this love by what God has done. He says God's love is manifest among us that God, by God sending His only Son into the world. I would really love it if the next translation of the Bible did not use the word manifest. How many times in a week do you use the word manifest? I don't ever use it. It's not in my language. Never was. Not even in the 50s when I was reading the King James Version. Was that in my language? I never understood it. Manifest. How did God show, make visible is the idea of the word. How did God make visible His love? Well, He sent His only Son. Did you notice He didn't say He sent Jesus? Did you notice that? He didn't say that. He sent His only Son. Those are powerful words. He didn't send, let me send somebody. He sent His only Son. He gave the greatest gift for the greatest purpose in order to save man from his sins. In 1 John 3:16, He had said similar things. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for the brothers. There's the extent of love. There is the definition of love. It is that kind of love that shows the world that we are His disciples. We lay our lives down. I love what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 10. When he described them as the ministers of Christ, he says, here's what we do. We are always carrying about in the body the death of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may become manifest New Revised, visible to the world. So verse 12, so death is at work in us so that life can be in you. What do, ladies and gentlemen? We die so others live. That's what we do. That's the love we have. We die so others live. You are born to die. God created you to die so others live. Why? Because that's what our Savior did. Because that's what God did. God died so we could live. And that's exactly what He says in the next statement. He says, so that we might live through Him. And when we live through Him, we die so others can live. How do you love the world? You die so they can live. The last person I talked, caught the gospel to, that him and his wife. I spent, and I'm not saying this to say anything about me, it's just I want you to see what has to happen. To teach them the gospel and to get them to the point where they were baptized and then to continue teaching them took about 300 hours in 1 year. That's not uncommon. It meant many times dropping everything I was doing to go to help them. Not physically, but help them because they were afraid. Somebody had shaken their faith. You invest your life to teach somebody the gospel. Oh yeah, there's those few at times where, you know, you just kind of go, hey, here it is. And they go, way. But more often than not, we're not very patient. We're not very sacrificial. We don't die. Hey, I'm busy. Yeah, I know. So am I. And God called us to die. Die so that others might live. And look what He says here. In verse 10, in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son. Do you see another definition of love here? Again, love is not something that we just are responding to somebody else to. Love is not something that we just do because somebody else has shown love to us. We love even when a person is not lovable. Jesus said, Matthew 5:46, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, complete, as your Father, Heavenly Father, is perfect. Say, yeah, there's a lot of people I love, and they love you. Who do you love that doesn't love you? Jesus said, you have not done anything that is out of the ordinary. You have not shown the world that you are my disciples when you simply love those who love you. We have to love those who hurt us. We have to love those who speak evil of us. We have to love, reach out, do something to show love for that individual. And then in verse 11, He says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Notice the word so. If He so loved us, here is where we are empowered to do what we think is impossible. How can I love this person who is so irritating? How can I love this person who has said so many terrible things about me? How can I love this person who has destroyed my reputation by telling lies about me? How can I love that person? Here's how I do it, because God so loved me while I was His enemy. And I had done so many horrible things to Him. And every time love seems impossible, I have to think of where I was and how He loved me. But check this out. I've got to think about where I am and He still loves me. Because I'm still a failure in so many ways. And He still loves me. And that empowers me. That is God's power given to us so that we can love. Now there's one more thought here, and this is the pinnacle. No one has ever seen God. Do you get that? Don't you just read that and go, duh? John, what'd you throw that in there for? No one has ever seen... Here's he got this whole dissertation about love, and right in the middle of it, John says, no one has ever seen God. if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected. No one has ever seen God. And we go, huh? Why did he say that? Now, here's... Time out. Bible study lesson. You read something, you go, I don't get it. Read on. No. I don't get it. There must be something wonderful here. And I need to find it out. John is quoting John. John said these same words back in John 1:18. No one has ever seen God. Same words, right? But here's the rest of the sentence. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. No one's ever seen God. Jesus came to the earth to make God known. He made Jesus in His life, made God visible. When we see Jesus washing feet, we see God washing feet. When we see Jesus going to a cross, we see God going to a cross. Whatever we see Jesus doing, we see God doing. That is our God. Jesus isn't coming down going, all right, guys, get your sandals off. Let me wash your feet. I've got to act like God. I've got to kind of show you what you ought to be doing here. No. This is who God is. God, He made God visible. Now, Jesus didn't stay on the earth forever, now did He? And John says, guess what? Same things happen. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God abides in us. God going and working through us. When we show the same love that God showed by dying on a cross, when we show the same love, when we die for one another, when we die to save this world around us, when we die, then His love is perfected in us. It's brought to its ultimate completion. It's brought to its ultimate purpose. God, image in the world. And the world sees us as His disciples. You say, well, oh my, there's all kinds of denominations and religions that say they believe in Jesus, and how are we going to distinguish us from them just, you know, by this idea of love, they're loving people and stuff like this? Time out. Not that kind of love. Not the lay down your life love. We're not talking about a go-to-church love. We're not talking about a love that grins and says hi and then turns around and goes, what a jerk. We're not talking about that kind of love. We're not talking about the kind of love that just comes and is all sweet with one another and has little Sunday meetings and then goes back to our nice little private abodes and don't open our houses for others and don't give up our lives and what we have to save others. We're not talking about that other kind of love. We're talking about, I die. Because that's what Jesus did. And that's the only way He showed God. We die so others might live. And you know, the ultimate picture of what it looks like to love one another, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth of the truth, for they a sincere brotherly love, love one another fervently from a pure heart. Okay. No more faking things. I got to change how I think. I have to actually love. And then love one another fervently. That's a passion. Love one another fervently. How many times Paul say, greet one another? I want you to love, and I want you to show you love. And by the way, and I say this to Brentwood all the time, you don't love if after the closing prayer you stand up and talk to all the people who love you. You love when you look around and say, who don't I know here? I need to go express love. I need to go and greet. That's love. What is it? Anyone who does not love does not know God. Because God is love. What do you think? Big purpose of God? You bet. He has just shown us what real love is, and He expects us to reflect it. That knocks me all over the place. Just so you know, I didn't preach something that didn't punch me. Let's do it. Are you the children of God? Amen?
Amen.
Children of God. Children of God, love. Let's love. If there's any way we can help you, if you have not obeyed God's invitation to respond to His love, we invite you to come while together we stand and while we sing.